Ephesians 6. I'm going to begin reading at verse 10. I'm going to read to verse 20. So, Ephesians 6, 10 to verse 20. And finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the gospel, or the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, tonight we pray for your Holy Spirit to help us as we look into your blessed word. We pray that your word would be clear to us tonight. And Father, that not only would it be clear, but that it would make its impact on our hearts. Lord God, that we would not be here simply to gain information, to gather data, to collect into our minds, to titillate our curiosity. But Father, we pray that we would hunger for your word with this desire in mind, that it would be put into practice in our lives. And Father, that in doing that, that we would glorify your name. And so, Father, hear us tonight. We know that the devil does not want this time. We know, Lord, that the devil does not want this topic being discussed. And Father, that's why we pray tonight that he will not blow his hush over this assembly. We pray that he would not be able to whisper slumbering thoughts. And Father, we pray that hearts would be awakened and lively, hungry and passionate, desperate to grab and to embrace and to live out your word in our city. And so hear us, we pray, in these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I spoke to you about our second core value, which is this. We believe that the transforming power of the gospel is unleashed through prayer. And I spoke to you this morning on that very core value from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And there we saw that the gospel is for believers and that it's designed to encourage you and comfort you and bring you safely to glory, to our final victory and joy in Jesus Christ. And we saw that prayer is the indispensable element for moving us and allowing that transforming grace to take shape in our hearts. Well, I'm not done with that core value. Tonight we're going to continue on and we're going to look at how that transforming power is unleashed through prayer for those on the outside, for those who are lost, for those who are unbelievers living in Toronto. This morning we focused on you, and tonight we're looking outwardly. We're looking at the city of Toronto and how the gospel is the transforming power of God for those who need salvation. And we're going to do that by looking at verses 19 and verse 20 this evening, where Paul says this, "And for me," that is, I'm asking for prayer, "that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Even on the surface, I think it's pretty clear here that Paul is linking prayer with the transforming power of the gospel in that culture. Even on the surface, that's a very clear observation. And tonight what I want us to do is I want us to see two things that Paul specifically asks the church to pray for in his ministry. And these are two things that I believe that we should be praying for each other when it comes to the transferring power of the gospel to save sinners in Toronto. And so here are the two things that Paul wants to pray for. Here are the two things that we need to pray for each other. The first is this, that God would give you or your brother or sister a word to speak. That God would give your brother or sister a word to speak. Paul says, pray for me that utterance would be given to me. And that word utterance is a word that literally means word. That God would give me a word. I want you to pray that God would give me a word to speak to the lost. The question is then, what is that? What is this word that Paul's asking for? Well, it can mean a couple of things. One, it can mean the ability to preach the gospel. He simply asked, would you pray for me because I would like the ability to preach the gospel? That's what I'm asking you to pray for. And that's, if that's true, an amazing thing. It's a staggering thing when you think about it, because who's making the prayer request? Paul. Paul's asking the church, would you please pray for me that I would have the ability to speak? Does that not strike you as a staggering prayer request? I mean, this is not an individual with a low IQ. This is not a person with a speech impediment as far as we know. This is one of the most intelligent and well-educated men of his day. This is the man who dictated letters without a rough draft. This is the man who wrote, 13 letters in the New Testament of the 27 books that we have. Here's a man through whom we get 32,407 words. Paul was never short for a word. And yet he's asking the church here in Ephesus, would you please pray for me that God would give me a logos, a word to speak? That's amazing. This is a humble man, right? Wouldn't you agree? This man feared his own ability to speak. He so believed that unless God gave him a word, that he just wouldn't speak. He probably thought, my thoughts will get all jumbled up and it just won't come out right and I won't be able to preach the gospel and people won't get saved. So you better pray for me. Would you please pray for me that God would give me a word? He says to the church in Ephesus. And I'll tell you something, friends. If Paul felt that need, if the Apostle Paul felt that need, don't we need to be praying that for each other? That my brother would be given a word to preach. That my sister would be given a word to preach. I mean, don't we need God to give us that, friends? Don't you find that? I mean, we don't have the grasp of truth that Paul did. We don't understand the human heart as Paul understood it. And we know if we've ever tried to share the gospel, we open our mouths and what happens so often? It's like the hundreds of sermons that we've ever heard and all of the Bible studies and all of our devotionals just go right out the window. It's as though we don't know anything. And that's why we need to pray, God, would you please give my brother, would you please give my sister a word to speak? Because, boy, do they need it, even as I need it. Maybe Paul's asking the church for the ability to preach. Maybe that's true, but I'm not sure that's what he's asking. You know what I think he's asking for? I think he's asking for the opportunity to preach the gospel. It would be right, theologically, biblically, yes, he's asking for the ability. We know that he would always want that. But here, right here, I think what he's asking is that God would give the opportunity to preach the gospel Church in Ephesus, would you please pray for me that God would give me an opportunity, would give me an open door, would just make it happen. And we know that, I think, because here's a hermeneutic principle. Hermeneutic, you know what I mean by that? It's a principle of interpretation. And one of the ways we know how to interpret some passages is to go to another passage which is like it for the meaning. And Paul does that. If you turn your Bibles to Colossians, to chapter 4, put your thumb in Ephesians 6 and turn to Colossians 4 tonight, you'll see what I mean. Just turn about 5 or 6 pages in your Bible and you'll find Colossians. And in chapter 4, verse 3, there's almost a parallel, an almost identical passage, almost verbatim. And Paul says this, pray also for us that God would what? That God would what? He would what? He would open to us a door for the Word. Underline that. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Does this sound familiar to you? Does this not sound almost exactly like Ephesians 6? And there, instead of saying, pray that God would give me the opportunity, he says what? Pray for an open door, right? I mean, this is Paul's thing. He's always asking for this. You know, over in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3, he says to the church there in Thessalonica, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be, anyone know? And be glorified just as it is with you. The question is this, why would Paul ask that? Why would Paul ask the church in Ephesus to pray that God would give him an opportunity to preach? I mean, Paul's just about the most outgoing guy on the face of the earth. I mean, when you look at him in the book of Acts, he's always running around the Mediterranean. You know, he's going into towns. He's talking to people. I mean, when do you ever see Paul short of an opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? And yet here he is saying to the church in Ephesus, would you pray for me that God would give me an opportunity, an open door? Why is he asking for that? This is a guy who knew how to generate opportunities. I'll tell you why I think. Because Paul understood this, that Satan wants to shut down those opportunities. Oh yeah, he does. You believe that tonight? I'm not asking you just to nod your head. What I'm asking is this. Do you actually believe that Satan wants to shut the gospel door? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he's out there tonight and he's blowing his sleep dust on 6 million people? Do you believe that when you get it within half a mile of the lost, that Satan begins to work furiously to shut that thing down? Do you believe that? Oh yeah. And Paul's praying or asking for prayer. Would you please pray for me that that wouldn't happen? And you know what? He had cause to pray that way. I'll tell you that, because Satan was always there working against his ministry. Listen to this. In the book of Acts, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, rather, Paul says this, a great and effective door has been opened to me. However, and there are many adversaries, many, many enemies. A great big door with lots of enemies. And you've got to believe tonight, friends, that the last thing that Satan wants is for this message to be reaching your hearts and for you to begin to pray for one another, that opportunities will be given to you to make known the gospel to the peoples of Toronto. Doesn't want that. Believe that's the number one thing he does not want to happen tonight. And if he can just convince you tonight that this is like the most boring thing in the world, the thing that you should just go, oh, where's my pillow? He has just got it. He's just got it. And we got to pray tonight that God would give us opportunities. Give your brother, give your sister that opportunity to open up their mouth and talk about Jesus Christ to those who are going to hell tonight. And by the way, one just did, no doubt. That's the reality we're working with tonight. But But you know why else? I'll tell you why. Not just because Satan is such a powerful foe. But the reason why we got to pray for opportunities is this, because God holds those opportunities in His hands. You look over in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 sometime, about the 6th or the 7th or the 8th verse, you find out that the Lord Jesus Christ holds the keys to the kingdom in His hands. And what does He do with those keys? Sometimes He opens that door and lets some in, and others it doesn't get open at all. So He has the power ultimately to generate those opportunities, which means what? Guess what? It means this, that we have got to be praying to God to give us those opportunities. And I'll tell you this, if we don't ask for them, He isn't going to give them to us. You don't have why. Because you do not ask. When you do ask, you spend it amiss on your pleasures, whatever you want. That's right, that's what James says. And so we have got to be hounding heaven and seeking God's face and saying, God, would you please generate, give to me opportunities. I want to be used by you. I want my brother, I want my sister to be used by you to bring in, to escort, to welcome in lost sinners into your presence, your glorious eternal presence. That's what we're praying for. And all those opportunities are in God's hands. And we have only to pray them down here. Do you believe that? Do you? You know, I think that if we believe it, we're going to pray. I think there's the test of whether we really believe it or not. We're going to pray for it. Because, you know, what's the point of praying for something that just won't happen? So there's the test, right? Do we really believe it? Do we believe that God wants to generate opportunities to preach the gospel? Well, if we believe it, we're going to pray for it, right? And when we do pray for it, guess what will happen? The opportunities will come. Because I believe that God is waiting for the people of God to look to Him and say, I want to be used. I want to open my mouth. And I want my brother to be used and my sister to be used in exactly the same way. Would you please do that, Father? That's how we've got to be praying. Did you see that tonight? Did you hear that? That means this. I believe it means this. That what we have got to do is we have got to ask God to forgive us for not believing. And that's shown by the fact that we haven't been praying for the opportunities. We've got to say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me for living a self-focused life. God, forgive me for making it all about me. God, forgive me for making it all about my problems. And don't you find that so much of your Christian life is really just about you? And just the struggles that you have. You know what? We've all got struggles. We've all got sin to overcome. Yes, we do. We've all got deep issues. We sure do. And you know what? We'll always have those. I'll tell you one thing tonight, though. No matter what your problems are, they're not as bad as the problems of that guy out there on the street tonight. He's going to hell. What's your problem? What's your problem? Maybe that, friends, should cause us to check our priorities. And start getting really passionate and irritated and worked up about the things that really ultimately, eternally matter. You know what I mean? We have got to be praying for the opportunities to open up our mouths. Your brother needs it. Your sister needs it. Paul said, hey, I need it. Would you please pray for that? But more than the opportunity to preach, we need this. This is the second thing that Paul asks for. He says, would you please pray that God would give me boldness? Not just opportunity, but boldness. Because you know what? We can have all the opportunities we want, but what do we need when push comes to shove, when the rubber meets the road? We need that gospel boldness to open up our mouths. Because you've been there before when God has given you the opportunity. And what do? So often, I don't mean to come down on you tonight. That's what we do. So Paul prays, and pray that I might open my mouth with boldness, that in it I may speak what? Boldly. Boldly, as I ought to speak. And this is surprising. This is almost embarrassing, isn't it? I mean, Paul, how can you say this? You're just showing everything. You're revealing everything here. Paul, I mean, in asking that, you're showing us that you struggle with what? Fear. A guy who doesn't struggle with fear does not ask for boldness. He just forgets to pray for that kind of thing. So Paul had fear issues, sure. Right? Sure he did. He even says in one letter, I came to you in trembling and with much fear. You know, sometimes I think we have romantic notions of the apostles that they didn't have any struggles. When we see them running around and doing wild, bold, victorious things, that we think that that was just normal all the time, that they never had their fears. But you know what? I think Paul had his fears. I think he had them right here. Where is Paul? He's holed up in a prison in Rome somewhere. He's probably just down the hall from the execution room. You know, while you're running around the Mediterranean preaching the gospel, that takes nerve, but I'll tell you something. It takes a lot of nerve to talk about Jesus Christ when you're just down the hall from that man in that black hood. And you know that opening your mouth could mean that you get your neck hacked at and your head knocked off, right? And Paul's saying, would you please pray for me that God would give me boldness? Wouldn't you want that? It's amazing, though, isn't it? It's amazing what Paul doesn't ask for. There he is. He's in that cell somewhere. He's got this chain that's probably dragging the skin off his leg. And what he doesn't ask the church for is, would you please pray for me that God would get me out of prison? And would you please pray that God would take care of this sore on my leg? I've got this terrible rash and irritation in my skin. And would you please pray that God would give me the boldness to open my mouth? Because you know what? I'm a little nervous right now. He prays for boldness. That God would help him to speak the gospel boldly. As I ought to speak, he says. As I ought to speak. You know what that means, friends? It means that the thing that we've got to be praying for one another, is boldness. And I would argue tonight, I would be so controversial enough to say this, that more than absolutely anything, the thing that you should be praying for your brother or your sister, is boldness. More than their health. More than their relationships. More than their problems. The number one thing that you should be praying for your brother or sister, is that they would be given boldness to open their mouth and make known the mystery of the gospel. Do you think that's off? I'm not saying we shouldn't be praying for each other about those things. I'm just simply saying that there's a problem, that's all we ever pray about, and that the number one thing that we should be praying about is this. Our problems will come and go, most of them. They will. But what about the lost? What about them? Boldness. How many of you here tonight would love someone to pray that God would make you bold to speak about Jesus Christ? And can I just push you a little bit further? How many of you tonight would say that's the most important thing that you know God wants prayer for in your life? Does that make sense? And you're thinking to yourself, I got to just back up and think about that for a minute. Okay, number one. How many tonight would say that's the number one thing that you need? You say, well, hold on for a second here. I've got to get this straight. This does not really involve my problems. This does not involve me per se. This is about me praying for somebody else. I have to think about that. Okay, have you thought about it? What's the answer? How many of you tonight think that that's the number one thing that you believe God would want prayer for from a brother or sister? Yeah. Okay, you know what? Can I ask you something? When you think of praying for me, would you pray that for me? And if you like forget everything else to pray for, if you never think to pray about anything else, would you just please pray for that one thing? That God would give me utterance and make me bold to open my mouth. Because I'll tell you something, at the end of the day, that is ultimately all that I want. That's all that I want. I said this is going to be a core value. The thing about a core value is it's supposed to distinguish and define you. This sermon can come and go. In a month's time, if someone comes to you and says, what did the pastor preach about on November the 13th? You'll say, I haven't a clue. Remember that sermon you preached on prayer? No. It has become something that we do here. Okay? Something important to us. And it's going to be. Here are the action steps we're going to take tonight to become a people of prayer and are used by God to see the gospel, the transforming power of the gospel unleashed in our city. Okay? Number one. Starting next Lord's Day at 9:30 in the morning, we're going to have a prayer. A time of prayer. And if you are able to make it, I want to invite you to come and spend time in prayer here. And Steve will be here to help lead in that. And we're praying that the gospel is really going to be opened up in our worship service. That God is really going to pour out His Spirit. And those who come who don't know Jesus Christ will just have a confrontation with the living God and the greatness and the glory of the gospel. And come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to pray for that. Next week, starting at 9:30 on the Lord's Day morning. That's one practical thing that we're going to do. Here's the second thing to think about. Every season, winter, spring, summer, and fall, we are going to choose a day when, as a church, we can come together for a day of fasting and prayer for the city of Toronto. Okay? One day for each of the seasons. And so when we come to a day, I want you to make that a priority and come and be hungry and pray. And pray for the salvation of the city, because God hears those kinds of prayers. Those are two things that we can do very practically. I can also encourage you day by day to make this a matter of prayer. That is obvious. It's clear. What I also want to do on Sunday nights is this. I want to pray frontline prayers. What I mean by that is this. There are maintenance prayers that you can pray and frontline prayers. The maintenance prayer is, would you please pray for my Aunt Hilda's hangnail? The frontline prayers are the kind where we are storming the gates of hell on behalf of the peoples of Toronto. It's a time when we're bringing people by name and praying them over. It's a time when we're asking for prayer. God, would you please pray for me that God would give me the strength to open my mouth because I'm having difficulty or there's a struggle here? That's what I mean by frontline prayer. Do you understand what I mean by that? And that's what we're going to do tonight. The reason we didn't pray earlier was because I want to preach to you tonight so that we can begin frontline prayer. And it's glorious. And I don't know about you, but I have such angst in my heart. I've had it all afternoon long. Such a terrible burden for the city of Toronto. And my heart just breaks and yearns and longs to see people get saved. I played hockey on Friday night with 14 guys who don't know Jesus Christ. And afterwards we went out, we sat, we talked, and I heard what they value most.
It's not Jesus Christ. And these are our white-collared working men, self-made men with their families. And they live in my neighborhood, which means that their houses cost about $400,000. And they are so self-made and so self-sufficient. And the gospel of Jesus Christ just has no place in their lives. And I just sat there thinking to myself, wow, you're on the way to hell. You're going to hell. And what makes it worse is that you have so much. And you think that it's all about you. And my heart just broke and grieved over that. And we got to do that, I believe, friends. We got to feel that way, don't we? We got to pray that way. There's so much at stake. 6 million lives. 6 million. And I don't want us to get the glory. I don't want to stand before God and say, you know what, I didn't care. I couldn't be bothered. It didn't matter. I want to get to heaven and say, God, I thank you for hearing our prayers. And I remember that time that you heard and that person got saved. And then there was that time when we prayed for this person and they got saved. And here they are, as a matter of fact. They're right here standing beside me in glory. And they're not going to hell. And Father, just thank you for that. I'm just wondering if God would do that here and answer our prayers. What do you think? Then let's spend the next few minutes in prayer before our God and pray for opportunities and for boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel, that transforming and powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.